Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 5th, 2017.
All right. Good morning, Grace. Good to see you guys here this morning, and we're very excited about some things we've got coming up. So let us pray, and we will begin our time of worship here. Father, I do thank you for just a beautiful day for us to be here to worship you, to hear from your word, to look forward even to some of the future that you've got for us as a church. And so I pray that you would meet us here at this time, Lord, that your spirit would guide everything that we do. Open us to your truth, but also just use us to worship in spirit and in truth, and all for your glory. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Ben. My name's Fred Holcomb. I'm the Gather Pastor and the Worship Leader here at Grace, and we're excited to have you with us here today. This morning, Pastor Ben's going to continue his series in Galatians chapter 4, and in this letter to this group of believers, Paul's exhorting them to not yield to temptations that once had enslaved them. Pastor just referred to legalism, but not to turn back to, as Paul says, the worthless principles of the world. But as children of God, they needed to stand firm in their faith and act like the sons and daughters of God that they were. And I trust as we sing and worship the Lord together this morning that you'll be encouraged to stand in the faith. And as we sing this morning, Jesus, firm foundation and everlasting God, obeying the principles that God has given us to live by. So would you stand with me as we begin singing this morning? Strength will rise.
You saints of the Lord, his name for your Jesus, you are Lord of all.
Praise the Lord. Are you confident in your faith this morning? When we're weak, He is strong. Ushers, I'm going to ask them to come forward. I'm going to take our morning offering. And you give as the Lord impresses to you to give. We're thankful for the opportunity to be able to do that. Jonathan Diltz, would you raise your voice and pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you today. It's good. Pray for this offering to please you. It's good to glorify you. Pray for your name.
Still Mike Swanson. I'm the Go-Pastor here at Grace. It's good to be with you this morning. Every few weeks, we have the opportunity for what we have called the Go Story. And we don't do it every single week, but oftentimes we do. And sometimes that is an opportunity for us to introduce someone who has been involved in outreach or Go ministry. It could be in the Chattanooga area, somewhere here in East Tennessee. It could be anywhere in the world. And so we really like to share those with you, hopefully not only to encourage you about what others are doing, but inspire you to be involved in things as well. And so that's why we do that. And today we've got a very special one. We've had some announcements going out about that Go story. And before I introduce that, I just have a couple of Go-related announcements just to remind you about. We have a number of opportunities coming up over the next couple of months to be involved in outreach. One of them is in April, and that is the Walker County Prison Walker State Prison Ministry, which is a Saturday opportunity to be involved with the prisoners and their children that come in. And so if you're interested in possibly doing that, it's either a Friday and a Saturday, or you can just be involved in the Saturday part. Come talk to me or find Matt Thompson. We can share with you about what that involves. We do the same thing at Angola Prison down in Louisiana. We've done that for a number of years, and that trip will be towards the middle or the end of May. And if you're interested in doing that, see me as well. I just wanted to let you know about those opportunities. The other is not something that's any longer open to you, but just as a matter of prayer, we have a group that will be going to Washington, D.C. here in another week and a half to be involved with a church planter that we are partnered with, John Spleno at the Mercy Hill Church, and we're going to be going up there helping him make contact in a number of different places in his community as he plants that church there right in downtown Washington, D.C., literally just a couple of blocks from the Capitol. But those are just some Go-related things that are coming up. But this morning, I want to introduce someone who's going to come share with you. I've been a member here at Grace for about 35 years, and there have been some red-letter days in the history of Grace, and some times that have been very exciting as we've seen God move in the hearts of people and draw them into ministry. And there's been, over the past couple weeks, a family that the staff and others have been praying with about some decisions, and they're going to come tell you about that this morning. So I'm going to ask David Prey and his family to come, or whoever's coming with you.
Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, and make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. According to 2 Timothy 3, the purpose of God in the pages of the Bible is to make its readers wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. And the purpose of that salvation is so that the knowledge of God will be spread among all the nations, so that the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. These truths have been impactful on my life, really transformational in an increasing way. The transformation has come about, I say increasing, because it's a lot less like plastic surgery and a lot more like a routine of just healthy dieting and living. Both cause a change in one's appearance and abilities, but the means could not be more different. One is significant and immediately life-altering. The other is a daily discipline. It requires patient endurance and often takes months to notice any changes. If you have plastic surgery, you will remember it, but you're likely to forget most of the meals you eat over the course of many years. For example, I don't remember the first time I read Isaiah 12. I don't even know how many times I've read Isaiah 12. I do know that the truths of Isaiah 12 are more precious to me each time I read them, because often I have tasted them and found them to be life-giving, and it's been that way with many other scriptures as they have revealed to me the plan of God for the ages. But there are also times where God does surgically affect our thinking in an instant. And I remember how this happened for me when I began to think, or it happened for me in my thinking about missions. I read the Bible for many years, but hadn't really seen how the truths that I knew were connected to God's glory among all the nations. And then, in June of 2007, I opened a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. And I read these words from John Piper. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missions begins and ends in worship. It's been almost 10 years since I read that for the first time, and since then I've sought to make my life available to the Lord for the purpose of missions. He's given me opportunities to participate in and also to lead short-term mission trips so that others can taste and see the work of God among many peoples. These opportunities have been abundantly fruitful, and through them I've often relayed to students that in reality each day is a mission trip. And in a way that still is very stunning to me and to Brandy, we're confident that the Lord is calling our family to spend the rest of our lives on a mission trip. There are hundreds of ways that He has shown this to be the case, and we don't have time in this setting to recount most of them, so for now I'll only describe the big picture, and as time goes on, I'd love to fill you in on the details. But we've prayed much, and we've discussed much, and we have questioned much, and after that, Brandy and I have applied to become long-term, full-time missionaries with ABWE. We're actually going to drive today to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and we're going to participate this week in their candidate seminar. And it will be really just the next step in what we expect to be a long process. And we're not entirely sure what may happen in the future, but we do know that up to this point, the direction of the Lord and His leading has been undeniably clear. Our expectation is that we will eventually live in Eastern Europe, and our job will be to train men who will become pastors in predominantly Islamic countries throughout Europe and Asia. We expect to work closely with a Bible college, as well as with established churches, and then work so that we might work with those men to plant more churches and to raise leaders for them. And we think, we expect, that in all likelihood we will be the first family sent from ABWE to live in the country of Moldova. So, what has brought about this particular decision at this particular time? From a human perspective, the answer is really pretty easy. We've seen the Cubs win the World Series. So there's nothing left for us to see here in America. But from God's perspective, the answer is harder to pinpoint than that. In some ways, God has been giving me a passion to do something like this for years. And in the passing of those years, he has faithfully brought about in my life many blessings, but also difficulties that have caused us to consider him and consider this opportunity as a way to proclaim him. Again, the specifics are too numerous to recount at this time. What does it mean for our ministry here at Grace? First of all, please understand, I'm not resigning, at least not yet. In fact, Pastor Ben this morning told me that I don't really even have to use that term. I won't so much resign as I will just transition roles eventually. My hope and our expectation is to remain in this position at Grace until our level of support can sustain us without the need for additional income. Our best guess on that, and it really is only a guess, would be about a year from now, maybe. It may be that God provides for our financial needs quicker than we expect, or it could be that those needs go unmet for longer than we would think. But more than the financial side of it, the other personal reason for the timing, the time frame at least, of the next year or so is that I feel like at this point my work here with our students is not yet complete. And I intend to finish well, however long that may take. So at this point, we're asking you, brothers and sisters of Grace Baptist Church, to pray with us about these future possibilities. And we are asking you for your prayers on our behalf, but we also want you to ask the Lord whether or not he would have you send us for this mission. And so we ask for your prayers. We also ask for your feedback. You all know us best, and you can give us the best advice, the best cautions, the best input. You will know when we should move ahead, and you will know when we should hesitate. You all have wise counsel, and so we ask you to not keep it to yourselves, but rather to share it with us at each step. Thank you.
Appreciate it. All righty, we're going to embarrass the rest of you now and ask all of you to come up here, the rest of the Prairie family. Asher, my buddy, I know you have been itching to talk about this with everybody. It may have cheated a little bit from time to time. You can talk about it all you want now. That sound good? We want to pray with these folks. We wanted to make sure that all of you know as well, David has, this is not a surprise to anyone in kind of leadership positions in this church. David has worked with me throughout this process, and he and Brandy came in, shared things with the staff, and we spent time fasting and praying with them. The deacons have been in throughout this process, and we are all extremely supportive. And so, and he's spoken as well with his youth ministry team, and they've been behind him. And this morning, I was able to share with the rest of the youth. Hope to do that Wednesday, but we shut things down Wednesday. So, but he was able to do that this morning, and now it's open to the entire congregation. And so, I expect all of you to be praying for this family, particularly this week. Are you guys even staying for the message, or are you heading right out? You can leave if you need to. It's a long drive.
We probably do need to leave pretty quick. We have meetings starting tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, and so we need to get on the road.
So they'll be in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, all of this week, including next Sunday, heading back next Monday. So please be in prayer for them, especially every one of those days, and even as they travel as well. Be in prayer for us as a church. Also, we are being asked at this point, or fairly soon by ABW, to be Ascending Church. And all of the leadership is on board with that at this time, but we also want to hear from the congregation if for some reason we are mistaken. I don't expect to hear any of that, but what I do expect is that we are also praying about how we will support this family. Prayer is a definite, and for most of us, financial needs to happen as well. They don't have an account set up with ABWE yet, so giving can't happen there, but this church wants to be, as a church, through our faith promise, our missions giving, what you may call our go giving, we want to be able to support this family. We are behind in those offerings at this point. For us to be able to do that, which we are going to make happen, we need everybody to participate, and you can start giving even now to make sure we've got the funding to be able to send this family well. That also, we've got folks who can come alongside them individually, and those opportunities will come, I think, fairly soon. And so be praying about that and how you can get behind them. I heard in my entire interview process and in my years here about how well Grace sends missionaries and how quickly it happens. And I am excited to actually see it happen for my first time in my tenure here. And I'm looking forward to being kind of blown away. And really for you guys to be asking the question about, okay, well, the money's all here, and we're completely ready to go and finish with everything, but, you know, I want it to be tougher to figure out how soon you can go rather than having to wait, and that's what we're really looking forward to, so please be in prayer about that, supporting them in many, many ways and caring for them. We're excited. We are behind them, and especially in continuing to work as our youth leader, our youth pastor. We are excited about that, about having them as a part of our ministry here for as long as we can, really, and as long as they can, without hindering, of course, the work that the Lord has going forward. And so we're excited about that. We're going to support them in every way possible. They will be traveling, of course, this week and in weeks in the future as well, just to be prepared. So let's be praying. I'll pray with you guys now. We'll do some bigger times of prayer. We've got Go Conference and other things coming up, and actually a time to officially send them where we'll get more people involved in praying with them, but I want to lead in that time now. So let's pray for them. Father, I do thank you so much for the Prairie family and just getting to know them and to work with them and just to love these folks and to see now how you are working to direct their lives and their future to train up young men to go and to plant churches in places where none of us would even be allowed to go. I can only imagine the incredible glory, the passion for you, the praise that's going to go up for you because of this work. But even today, Lord, we've got a family who is traveling, and so we pray, of course, your traveling mercies on them. We pray that you are worshiped even as they are in the car. We pray that this next, a little over a week that they are in Pennsylvania, will be affirming for them, for us as a church, for ABWE as a mission board, that you will prepare them in every way for the future that you've got for them. And we pray, too, for us as a church, Lord, that you will help us to come alongside them, to show them our love and care and support, and to send them out as a part of this church to go forward and reach the nations. May you be glorified in all of it, Lord. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. All right, well, we have already got a great morning, wonderful time worshiping the Lord. We're hearing wonderful things from the Prairie family and what the Lord is doing with them. And now we get to hear from God's word. I mean, this is a good way to start a day, and it's a beautiful day outside as well. I do want to remind, I think we failed to mention this just a minute ago, please try to keep the, I mean, I realize we're live streaming right now, that's okay, but, oh, we're not live streaming today, it didn't work, so that works out well, but anyway, as far as the Prairies and the future the Lord has for them, try to keep that off of social media for now. Some of you may have already tweeted those things out. There is some extended family that they haven't told yet, they would prefer to be the ones to let them know, rather than you being the ones to let them know, so let's make sure we try to keep that private, private-ish, I mean, you know, for now. I do want to welcome, we've got, 50% of our Dominican team here today, so we've got the Hodges side of things here, and some others that are still down there as well, so make sure you get to connect with them before you head out today. I was thinking, just in preparing the message, it just reminded me of bike riding in Gadsden, Alabama, which may be a weird thing to think, Galatians, I went bike riding in Alabama, but when I was living in Gadsden, kind of Rainbow City, Alabama, I got involved with this mountain biking group, and we'd go up to Nakalula Falls, and there were some great trails up there. Nakalula Falls, it's a, kind of an ironic name for a punny kind of pastor, so Nakalula was this Native American lady that was being forced to marry somebody she didn't want to marry as a treaty kind of thing, and so she jumped over the falls, and so Nakalula falls. And I know, it's okay. You can laugh at me for that one and not so much with me, and it's okay. Which is interesting. So Nakalula Falls, one end of Lookout Mountain. The other end, you've got the same thing that kind of happened at Lover's Leap right there. Anyway, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about other than where it was. But we were riding on these trails. There's some great trails up there, and we would usually meet up and ride around 6 o'clock in the evening. And so spring, summer, fall, early fall, when the light's out most of the time, but with the time change, you have this kind of interesting phenomenon that would take place. Sometimes 6 o'clock would be, by the time we're done with our ride, it would be around dusk. And normally we're trying to get back to our cars before dark, so you don't get to hear it a whole lot. But if you're still on the trail right around dusk, there's this unsettling sound that would come up sometimes. And I remember when I heard it for the first time, and it was amazing. Thankfully, I knew what it was, or I would have been freaked out. But there was a first-timer that was kind of new to the area riding with us, and so we hear the sound, and he says, "It sounded like a lion." We're in Gadsden, Alabama. And so we said, "Well, that's because it is a lion." And it was, seriously, we're not kidding. That is a lion. He said, "Like, there's a mountain lion out here?" Well, yeah, actually there is, but that wasn't a mountain lion. We're talking like full-on African lion that is here on Lookout Mountain, Nakalula Falls. And he was a little concerned. It's a little unsettling if you're on a bike in the middle of the woods. We did fail to mention that Sheila the lion was in a cage on the mountain, just because it's funnier that way if you don't mention that. And so it is kind of impressive, really, for this small town. They've got, I don't know, you wouldn't call it a zoo. I guess I think they call it an animal preserve. And they've got a lion there. And so Judith and I, we'd enjoy going by there to see the lion, to see the other animals, but especially Sheila. She was kind of what the town was kind of known for in some ways. But in some ways, it kind of made me sad, too, because you've got this majestic predator that is born to be free to roam the plains of Africa, and she's locked up in a small cage in Gadsden, Alabama. And so I'm all for it. I mean, I enjoy zoos. I enjoy going to see animals. This was a smaller enclosure than you'd have in most zoos. So it was just kind of a shame to see all of that freedom so restricted that she wasn't meant for that. And I understand the purpose and what happens with those things that can be good, but that's not what she was meant for. But then that's what we do to ourselves all the time. We have this incredible freedom in Christ, and yet we live some ways so confined and constrained, and we start to abandon our freedom. We even abandon, at least in our heads and in our hearts, we abandon that acceptance by God, and so we don't live the way we were intended. We go, instead of living under the Lord's freedom, we go and live under these human kind of legalistic constraints, and we submit to these, either you may call them non-biblical or maybe extra-biblical expectations, and we don't live with the joy that Christ offers to us. And as a pastor and as a friend, it's really hard to see people living that way. And that's what Paul is dealing with in his letter to the Galatians, the people, these Gentiles in particular, in the churches of Galatia. Today we're going to see him moving from kind of his formal debate and arguments. He started out that he's talking about, okay, well, I've conferred, not for the sake of just affirming what I believe, but here's how I got this gospel, and listen, I have met with the other apostles. We all adhere to the same thing. And then he gets into just kind of a biblical argument to say this is how the gospel has worked. It goes back to Abraham beyond Moses. This started out way before. And then he gets into just, okay, here's kind of a practical example. Here's how laws work even here in Rome with contract law, that it's a promise from God. So he talks about all of those things. And now he's getting into more of his personal appeal. And this is where you can see Paul's passion the whole time, but this is where you really start to see his heart for his people coming out more and more. And he is heartbroken over the people that he loves giving up their freedom in Christ and being put back into bondage and back into change. And we've got those same struggles today. Even though those struggles look different, circumcision was the big one that they were talking about amongst the entire law of Moses, and there are probably some that still kind of talk about circumcision today, but there are a lot of other things that we add in there that typically don't even come from Scripture that that we oppress people with. So it looks a little bit different, but it's really the same thing. So let's pray as we get into God's word. God, I pray that today as we see more here in this letter that you penned through the Apostle Paul, that we'll see how to recognize our bondage and the way that we oppress others, and that you will move us toward freedom. And God, I pray that your word is made clear, and that is what people hear today, that we walk away being changed, transformed more into the image of Christ by your word, and everything else will just be set aside. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Maybe a good way to even sum up everything that we've talked about in this series, but what Paul really gets at to start is that legalism enslaves. Chapter 4 of Galatians, verses 8 through 11. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. So what you're seeing here is, in a way, it's kind of the Galatian testimony. You know, it's who they were before God. It's how God changed their lives, how they were different after their encounter with the risen Lord and knowing who he is, him knowing them. And then you also, though, that you go beyond just that salvation, which we should do in our testimonies as well, to look at this is a new struggle for them. We're seeing, okay, I'm not perfect afterward. God's still working on us, and so we see that new struggle. So before God, what they're talking about in the kind of their testimony there, not all of the Galatians have been a part of the synagogues. They may have heard the gospel there, or maybe they heard the gospel from Gentiles who were at the synagogues as well, but they didn't all come from there. Most, if not all of them, didn't know the one true God. They were worshiping most likely the Greek and Roman pantheon of gods. You think Zeus and those kind of guys, the ones who are not real gods at all, that don't actually exist. And so they're enslaved within this culture that is based on a religious system, a false system with rituals and feasts and celebrations and special days and special seasons, and all these things they have to do to appease these gods. There were gods for fertility in spring. There was a god that they worshiped for the harvest and fall to make things come for them. And then there were rituals to worship specific gods for different needs that they might have, or just whatever the god might be that they want to worship. And then there's other special things that they would do at various equinoxes and all these things to worship these gods based on what's happening by the stars. But Jesus came, and Paul brought the message of Christ to them, and they were freed from all of that. And from their perspective, they came to know God. We know God. But from God's perspective, they came to be known by God. They are his children, that they are loved, and that is so much more important. A word for knowledge is gnosis. It's this intimate knowledge of just loving one another. God knew them personally, and they knew God personally. It wasn't like it was with the gods of the pantheon. They became friends of God through Christ, not these distant pawns who were just there to meet the needs or the whims of the gods that they served. The one true God loved them and accepted them, and there was no reason for them to have any fear for the first time in their life. There was fear in the old system because some of the gods cared about them sometimes, right? So you're kind of at the whims and fancies of these gods and how they're feeling and how their emotions are that day. There are other gods, though, that hated them all the time. And so you have to go and appease these gods to keep them from wiping you out and just making life miserable. It was terrible. But yet in Jesus, God's wrath was completely appeased. And so now they're a part of God's family because they're in Christ. And we, if we are in Christ, we are part of God's family. And it's peaceful, and it's warm, and it's secure, and it's joyful. Yet somehow, now, they've chosen to go back into slavery. This time, though, they're going back to the law of Moses. They started to observe the Mosaic calendar. Days like the Sabbath day. Months like the new moons and seasons like, you know, Passover and tabernacles. And then you've got years like even the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. And so why would they do that? I mean, they've been freed from all of these things and the religion they grew up with, and yet now they're submitting themselves back into slavery. Why would they subject themselves to that again if Christ's work is actually complete? If it's not necessary, why are we doing this? But then for myself, why would I sometimes run to things other than Christ and find my rest sometimes in things from this world instead of the Lord? Why is it that sometimes I live like my actions earn me something? That somehow I'm going to earn God's favor or blessing or make him work by something that I've done to do what I want. Why do I sometimes compare myself to other people? Think about what it is that people think. The law is just something that Paul says here is just weak. It's weak because it can't justify us. It can't sanctify us. It can't do anything for us. It's worthless. It's miserable because there isn't an inheritance within the law because we fail. There's no relationship with it with God. We still do it. We still give in to the law and we still run back to it all the time. We've talked about the Adventists here a couple of different times, and they say that you have to observe the Sabbath. That's one of those days, right, that Paul has just talked about right here. They hold to some of, at least some of them hold to some of the dietary restrictions, keeping kosher. And then if you go up and ask them about the passage, they're going to say it's only referring to the pagan days. They kind of talk it away, that it's those pagan days and rituals that are being mentioned, which the first time Paul mentions it, that's right. Like when Paul is talking about, here's who you were before Christ, he's talking about the pagan things, the Roman gods, the Greek gods, the pantheon. But then the second time he mentions it for what they've gone back into that is currently just blowing Paul's mind, he's very clearly talking about following the law of Moses there. But legalism, it enslaves us beyond just the eternal consequences about where am I, you know, going in the future. You know, we're not always just, it's not just about looking for God's blessing. We're enslaved with legalism by trying to measure up to people. And so we live in constant fear of what people think, about trying to earn favor with people and fit into somebody else's extra-biblical or non-biblical standards. And the interesting thing is that when we think about that, and I would venture to say that most of you think that I am talking only about traditionalism, right? That I'm talking about, okay, it's about these preferences that we've come up with over the years that are just old and antiquated or whatever we might call them. But the thing is, sometimes that is the case. You know, but sometimes it's even these new things that about being non-traditional. We can get legalistic about being non-traditional. We just constantly fall back into these things. I was reading a book from Matt Chandler just a month or so ago, and he was writing about a time in church. So Matt Chandler and his church, Village Church in Dallas, Texas, his typical attire is going to be pretty casual, jeans, and, you know, his shirt's probably going to be untucked, maybe a button-up, may not. But he said, okay, so this one Christmas Eve, that's kind of the culture of his church, right? And so this one Christmas Eve, he says, I just feel like dressing up a little bit more. So he tucked in his shirt, it's a button-up shirt, and he tucks it in. I don't know if he had a tie on or not. He may have thrown on a coat because, you know, it's winter, so he may have done that. And he just chose to dress that way. He gets an email from a lady in his congregation that is talking about, you know what, I grew up in this legalistic church that I constantly felt guilty about what I'd wear, and it was all about how you look and your appearance, and do you have the right tie, and is the women wearing a dress, and all these kind of things. And that pushed me away from the church. I fled away from the church because of that kind of legalistic standard that people care so much about how you dress. And so why are you, Matt Chandler, selling out to that? Do we catch that? She's holding him to an entirely different standard and saying, you've got to live now by my new standard of this non-traditionalism. So she just developed a new tradition with it. It's their church's tradition. It's how they do things. And now it's become something that is this extra-biblical thing that you have to do this. Proverbs 26:11. Somebody told me not to say this because there's a gross word in here. It's not the third word. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Later on this year, I want to, Lord willing, preach through the book of Hosea, at least kind of cover it in general. Because Hosea is all about running back into sin. And it's this lady who's a prostitute that God tells the prophet Isaiah or Hosea to go and marry her and rescue her from all of that. And so he does, and it's a beautiful thing. And yet she constantly runs back to her old life time and time again. And he keeps wooing her to try to bring her back and to care for her. But she runs back into the same filth. And it's a similar thing that we're seeing here. That the Galatians, they were running back into, in a different way, the same old things. And so Galatians is this incredibly important letter within all of church history. It's a part of what sparked the Reformation. Because this letter, it's showing us some of the things that, as we look through history, we saw in the series this past summer, that we as the church have constantly done this to each other, that we've been tempted to add rules to somehow earn favor with God or to kind of put some group ahead of the others. Somehow we forget or we can't believe that our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification, even though some of those things are still in process, they've already been accomplished and there's nothing that we can add to it. And we can kind of sense now as we look at what Paul's saying, this incredibly deep concern and care that's coming from him to these people that if they turn away from the gospel, that all of his work, those things that we were talking about, remember, this is who he reached in the first missionary journey. And so all of that stuff that we just did that series on in the fall is worthless. All of his care and his preaching and his guidance and his incredible suffering would mean absolutely nothing if the people weren't living the gospel. And they were enslaved again to weak and worthless things, and they had no freedom and they had no joy. As a pastor and just as a friend, my heart aches when I see people who are not living the gospel, who are even going out and sometimes oppressing others with legalism and just missing out on joy and living in such weak ways. I pray constantly that we will grow in Christian freedom and in joy and in living the gospel every day. And I fail at that as much or more than anyone else. So how have you let expectations from others or even expectations from yourself enslave you? It's a really important question to think about because legalism enslaves and it breaks relationships. Let's look at what happened with Paul here, verses 12 through 16, with Paul and the Galatians. He says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you in the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing that you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul became like the Gentiles by being freed from the law by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul had been going around putting people to death for living the gospel, for proclaiming the freedom, for believing the gospel, that now he has that same freedom. As a Jew, he became like Gentiles because he was free from the law. Yet, ironically, now these kind of first group of people that he's reaching here, they're going back into what he was fleeing from. They're going back into the law that he left. He'd experienced freedom, the freedom in Christ. Before that, he had experienced slavery to the law. And so he's astonished. He's been in both, and he's just thinking, how can you do this? How is it possible that you'd run to the law? It's unimaginable that anyone would want to run back to it, and yet we do it all the time. We probably don't even recognize it. And when we fall into legalism, it doesn't just hurt us. Look how it changed the relationship with this Galatian people and Paul. He had some kind of illness that when he first came to them that we don't know exactly what it was, but it brought him to those Galatians. Some have suggested it was a problem with his eyes. 2 Corinthians 12:7 talks about him having this thorn in the flesh, and so some people think it was something to do with his eyes because it talks about plucking out your eyes, you know, and that could be the case. It could be that's kind of an odd figure of speech just to show how gracious and caring they were and loving and just thankful that they were receiving the gospel, that my goodness, I mean, whatever you need, you can have. And that would be a weird thing, I guess, if it's not about the illness with the eyes, just to bring that up as an example for most. Myself, I grew up with, you know, my aunt. I would show up in her house sometimes, open the refrigerator door, and there were human eyes in there. Seriously, that was my upbringing. I would just see it. She works for the West Virginia Eye Bank, so sometimes she would have to do a surgery in the middle of the night, and before she would go back to the office, she would just store it in her fridge and enjoy breakfast. So there you go. I'm used to the whole eye thing, I guess. But a lot of people would avoid this kind of guy. I mean, so he's coming in. He's a controversial character already, and he's coming in, and he's got some kind of illness. Most people are going to stay away from that kind of guy, but not them. They loved him, and they believed the gospel that he was preaching. And he wasn't easy to care for. He says, I know it was a trial for you. This wasn't like, okay, just give him some Tylenol. It was tough. They put themselves out, and they received him like he was an angel, like he was Christ himself. They were incredibly hospitable and gracious, and they started a friendship. And all of that, it wasn't just the illness, but this is the illness of a guy that was being persecuted heavily. And by caring for him, they probably faced that same kind of persecution along with the missionary team. But now, their joy was gone. They weren't sure about Paul. They weren't sure about the gospel that he preached. This is probably happening in Pisidian Antioch. And so before he leaves that town, do you remember from our series there on the first missionary journey, what did he say to the people? He urged them to continue in grace. Those were like his parting words in Pisidian Antioch and probably elsewhere. He knew the temptation of the law, of there being something that we can control, something we can bring to the table, even though it can never actually be attained. The law can't save us. It can only show us our incapability of doing it on our own and show us our desperate need for Christ to save us. We can never have any kind of real control under the law. There's nothing that we can do. Thank you. Oh, there's one down here too. There's nothing that we can do on our own because it's just too much for us. You know, we are weak and miserable. And so as we try to do these things, we end up as slaves. But the Galatians, they fell into the trap. They fell into the bondage of the law. And it broke their relationship with Paul. The guy that they had loved so much has now become their enemy. It's just so unbelievable that legalism, though, it alienates people. And it's, quite honestly, it's like a lot of cults. We did a class, remember I was an RA at the University of Georgia, and we did a class there that was when religion goes bad, just a one-day seminar kind of thing. And it was about when, you know, religion's okay, wonderful, we want our folks to be involved in those kinds of things, but when something becomes a cult, because there was one we were dealing with in particular that was drawing people in and would alienate them, pull them away from family and from friends if they didn't fully support what they were getting into. And they would get a list of sins from these kids and just hold those over their heads to keep them inside. And they, with legalists and sometimes as cults too, they tend to define themselves by what they don't do, by their checklists and compare themselves to others. Here's why I'm better than you because of the way I dress or I do this thing or I use this method or whatever it is. And it's all about that instead of about who they are and more importantly, who Christ is and what how he matters. And then anyone who disagrees with them, they're seen as an enemy. And so they're going to be cut off. And so that's what the Judaizers are doing to Paul. Sometimes that even happens to family. They have to get cut off because, man, they don't buy into this. And so Paul has been cut off as well. But sometimes it happens unintentionally. And this is kind of a hard one to say because I know it can hit home for some, but I've seen more families broken. I've seen more kids who abandon the church and even abandon their faith because of legalism than I have anything else. And I think that's why PKs, MKs, you know, preacher kids and missionary kids have kind of developed over the years this kind of stereotype of just being bad kids, because they're held to these and kind of getting into rebellion because they're held to this completely unattainable standard. Don't do that to my kid, okay? My kid's already a drug addict and he's 1 year old. So he's clean. It's okay. Listen, I am not saying that if your kids are far from the Lord, or if they're not in church, or they're not connected with you, that it's because you were legalistic. I've had those conversations. I know there's a lot of folks in those situations here, and I've had conversations with you about it, and I don't remember any of those that make me say, it's your fault for being legalistic. But you have to be honest that that could be a part of it. And again, that it's really hard to say because I know it might hurt some people's feelings, but is it not worthwhile if it leads to restoration of you with your children, and your children, more importantly, with the Lord and with His church? Because listen, we all struggle. I mean, how beautiful is it if you can realize, if the Holy Spirit shows you that, you know what? I put too much on these kids. Things that shouldn't have been there, not just the things that should from God's Word. And so I need to go and just repent in front of them. And then there's restoration. That's beautiful. Because see, all of us struggle with our own forms of legalism and these extra-biblical expectations. And so odds are, at some point, all of us have hurt somebody with those things. So how have extra-biblical expectations damaged your relationships? Which is a hard question to reflect on, because legalism enslaves and breaks relationships, but it's because it's also really self-centered. Verses 17 to 20. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it's good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Judaizers came in with a different gospel. It was a false gospel. They were saying that you have to follow Christ and the law. And apparently, they were kind of convincing. And that's not really uncommon when you come to some new people groups who have first accepted the Lord, and sometimes even with individual believers who aren't plugged into a church, right? These can be struggles, and individual believers who are not discipled, because they don't know as much. They are infant Christians, and so they're easily swayed by anyone who seems to have a good argument, you know, taking scripture out of context. And so these groups, you know, or these people, they come to know the Lord, but then someone else comes in with this distorted view of the Bible, and they lead the people astray. I saw that when I was in East Asia. You go to a lot of the house churches, that there's nobody there who is trained to lead these churches, and so they're believing all kinds of crazy things. You see lots of people led into all kinds of different things. That's why it's so important what David is going to do to train these pastors overseas. People who can go and teach the real truth and keep people solid and keep discipling people. We've seen that happen throughout church history. We've talked about that even happening in the revivalist movement. We went to this deacon training yesterday. I think we had about 8 of our deacons that were able to make it out there, and I was there with them. And one of the breakouts I went to, this guy, I think he said 67 years old, and he was just kind of apologizing to a bunch of people who were also in his generation. He said, you know, my generation, he was talking about evangelism, he said, there's a lot of it that we just really got wrong in what our methods were, but really more of what our motive was, partly because of the way that we were raised, and we've kind of skewed things for a while. Thankfully, and I see the Lord bringing us to what His Word says. A lot of people got that, but a lot of people were led astray too. Even today, so our church, and we're looking into what the Bible says about how we reach people. That's happening in our grace groups. And if you are not a part of a grace group going through the gospel-shaped outreach right now, by all means, please plug in. Incredible things are happening in those groups and in leading us to reach out to other people. This year, we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The Reformation was necessary in part because you had the leading group of people that didn't disciple anybody else. And so the massive amounts of people, the entire church almost, was not being discipled. In fact, the leaders of the church said they're not capable of studying God's word on their own. You could only study it in this one language, and you've got to hear it from us who are the clergy if you want to be able to study it. You can't do it on your own. And so because, you know, the leaders are the only ones who are teaching people, they'll believe anything because they don't know how to see the truth. And that led to all kinds of heresy even. And so that was the need for the Reformation. It happens in villages. It happens in nations where, you know, a group is evangelized and they're not discipled. Another group comes in saying, I've got some more information for you. I've got some more direction for you. Or maybe just come back to the old way. You don't, that stuff, that doesn't matter. It's just like Paul says that this other group, these Judaizers, these legalists came in and they were courting them eagerly. And listen, everybody likes to be courted, right? I mean, it feels nice. You feel important. You feel sought after. And that can be really good. Even as Paul says, it can be really good when you've got the right motivation and the right focus. Most of you in here who are married, you were probably married because a man courted a woman, right? And it was a beautiful thing, hopefully, if it was done right. Husbands, I encourage you to continue courting your wife. Continue seeking after her. But some relationships go wrong when you're courting for the wrong reasons, when it's selfishly motivated. You know, a guy courts, I use that word very loosely, a girl in order to meet his own needs, whatever that might be. And he's not really caring about her except for what she can bring to him. And it ends up in breakups and extreme heartache, unplanned pregnancies, ends up in divorce, it ends up in abuse. And then when family and friends who don't like that guy and see what he's doing, they come in, then he alienates them, cuts them off from those who are closest to her. And it's the same kind of things that happen spiritually. The Judaizers didn't court the Gentiles, these Galatians, to give them freedom and to bring them closer to God. They did it because they were selfish and they were manipulative. The legalists shut out the Gentiles. They said, you've got to stay on the outside. If you want to come in, it's just like it used to be, you've got to come in through the Jewish people. You've got to become Jewish where we're in the lead. You can't, maybe now you can come closer than you used to, but you've still got to come through us. It's not by faith, it's by following us. They wanted to be on top. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to have the Galatians submissive to them. And to accomplish that, they had to cut the Galatian Christians off from Paul, who is their voice of truth and reason and reality. But Paul was courting them too. And he was doing it with the right motivation, with good intentions. He desired their freedom and he desired God's glory. It wasn't about him. He wasn't looking for a notch on his belt of reaching somebody. Hopefully we court lost people now with good intentions. There are some people that do go after the lost with more nefarious intentions. I want to make a lot of money, you know. I want to have a bigger ministry or reach, you know, a certain number of people or whatever, build a reputation. We should be courting the lost for Christ's glory, for their freedom, and all of that with a loving heart. That's why we reach out to people. That's how Paul went after the Galatians, loving them like dear and beloved children. Paul was a servant. He was pouring himself out. He even says, like, the pain of childbearing. Obviously, he didn't know what that was, but he says it was a pretty big deal, and we'll go with that. But he ached for them to follow the gospel and to become more and more like Christ. That was his desire. And that is how I feel about you as my church. That's what I want for you, and it's how it should be for a pastor. So I kind of get a little bit of what Paul is saying, because if I see you being tempted away by legalism, it hurts. It's not like it hurts me just personally, like, oh, you've done something against me. There can be some of that. But I hurt for you and for what you're missing out on and what you might be doing to others. And I have experienced that some. But like Paul as well, when I'm away from here, I long to be back with you, with my church and my people, and I can only imagine how much more difficult that would be to be away and then to hear that the church is straying away from the gospel and not to be able to be right there to do something about that. I can be tempted too with other motivations like pride, But I truly desire from this church, from my church, to be more like Christ, to be living the gospel. And just like Paul, seeing people fall into legalism just blows my mind, except that I've got something Paul doesn't, which is a couple thousand years of history and experience to look at to see that it happens all the time. But why would we do this? I mean, why would we run away from something so beautiful? Why would we add rules and expectations on ourselves and on others once you've experienced freedom in Christ? And I think at the very root of legalism, this root sin of pride and a lust for control. It's a lack of trust. It's a lack of faith. It's wanting to be completely in charge of my own life and saying, I'm not going to turn that over to the Lord to take care of this. I want to earn favor and say it's about what I've done. I want to earn that favor with God. I want to earn that favor with people. And I want to be able to take my own pride in it. I want to be able to compare myself and say that I'm doing it better than you are. But there's no part of salvation that comes from myself. We are rebellious. We refuse to submit to freedom in Christ, something so good, because with that freedom, we have to realize that we aren't in control of our salvation. But when we're in control of our salvation or of our sanctification, what happens? We fail. And it's ridiculous, and we do it all the time in some ways. I've fallen into myself in times, and I'm sure I'll do it again. We need to become like Paul, completely consumed by the gospel of Christ and resting in the freedom of the gospel. And it's an ongoing battle. And I pray that the Lord fights that in and through us as we become grace and we live in freedom here at Grace. But to do that takes some Holy Spirit-driven self-assessment. So in what ways are you self-centered? As we look at all of those questions that we've asked today, look back over those, review them, they add up and kind of help us understand this very last one of, are you living the gospel? And I've got an assignment for you to help you to answer that question. We've done this assignment here before. Most of you hate me for it, and we're going to do it again, but with a different focus. As we do it, think about how this points out legalism within yourself. Because everything that you'll see in this assignment happens because of legalism. It's all about comparing ourselves to others. It all comes from selfishness and from pride, whether that pride shows up itself as arrogance or as self-pity. So here it is, your challenge for the week. For 1 week, you may remember this, and you may be fleeing the building now. Do not gossip. That's spreading a bad report, maybe a way to say that, or gossip is the public confession of other people's sin, right? Do not complain. Do not criticize. Those things are both ways of putting somebody else down so that you look better. Do not blame shift. That's basically just saying, oh, I'm not as bad as you think I am. But what do we know? We're actually worse than we think we are. Do not defend yourself. Again, I'm not as bad as you think. Here's why. Do not boast. I'm actually much better than you might think I am. Do not deceive others. Well, I don't want you to see how bad I actually am. And don't make excuses. All of that really just proves that we all struggle with legalism and with pride, and it helps us to see it, that we're all enslaved to other people's opinions. And it shows that deep down, or maybe not so deep down, we don't fully believe the gospel. But as we repent of that, every time that we see it come up, we repent of our lack of belief in that gospel. We turn to the cross, and we remember that we're forgiven and that we're freed. That's where we see growth and change happen. The tough thing is that nothing fights against its own destruction like pride. It keeps us from admitting that we have sin. It keeps us from even admitting that pride is a sin. And it keeps us from getting help. If you're ready to be freed from your slavery to legalism, from others' expectations, from your own expectations, or any sin that you're struggling with, whether Whether we're talking about finally coming to Christ to start that relationship with Jesus, or if we're just talking about finally just admitting that you struggle and seeking help for it, we're here for you. As we sing, there are going to be a couple of us as pastors. We're going to go into the back, into the foyer here, and just be there to meet with you and pray with you, to listen to you, maybe to help set you up with a mentor, or just come alongside you any way we can. But don't let pride get in the way of your freedom and your joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for freedom in Christ. And even in these final moments of our service, I pray that we would celebrate you for that freedom, and that we would be shown where we're not living within that freedom, and just finally make some steps to be free, to live the gospel. Father, I pray that you transform each of us individually and us as a church to live the gospel so we can truly take the gospel into this community. Set us free, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
You are good, but there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope. My fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I seek. You are life, in you death has lost its sting.